I don't care what happens in this next hour, as long as somebody gets saved, as long as somebody makes a rededication to the Lord, as long as somebody will make this the day that they get on fire for God, as long as somebody draws closer to the Lord, it doesn't make any difference what happens. And to me, just let's ask God to anoint our hearts and our ears.
Amen.
These are momentous times we're living in.
All right.
We are living, I honestly believe we're living in the last of the last days. It's coming so fast. Look at situations in our world. Look at world conditions. Something. I've heard this for years, but I've never heard anything like this. And the violence that the Bible speaks of, there was violence in the land, and as it was in the days of violence, so shall it be violent in the days when Jesus comes. It's exciting, isn't it? It's going to be exciting to watch your house burn from there. Look down, watch everything that you loved on earth burn. And you won't be burning with it. You'll be up and away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let me read a few verses to begin with. Acts 13:26. And I know we struggle to find titles for my sermons, so I'm going to try to cooperate with the typists and so on, the tape people, for those that want to hear a tape again. We'll call this one, Through This Man. Through This Man. Acts 13:26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified, they cried. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, can you imagine the hate, the bitterness in their hearts? When they had their way, they hung him on that tree with nails. And then they treated him like some piece of chattel. Treated him like some ugly thing. They just wanted to beat and wipe out and destroy. And the Bible predicted all of this. The Bible prophesied all of this. And the Bible said, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings. No wonder they call it Good Friday. How could anything good come out of such an atrocity? But God, that's how it happened. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Oh, that's fantastic. That's Psalm 16. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. My text, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, I thank you on behalf of this whole congregation for your holy life, for your sacrifice, holy sacrifice on Calvary. And Lord, for coming forth from that tomb, because death could not hold you. Peter said it was impossible that he should be holden of death, because you were perfect, because you had never sinned. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you now, Lord, for this offer of the forgiveness of sins. God, if we don't know, you surely know that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we're all in desperate need of forgiveness, or we're lost, eternally lost. But through this man, even Jesus, we have the forgiveness of sins. I pray that you bless all within the hearing of these words today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Through this man, this one and only man, there's no other man that could do it. No social agency could do it. No religious denomination can take away our sins. No ecclesiastical leader. Not the Pope, not Billy Graham. Through this man and this man only. That's why we don't go to Washington, D.C. and worship. We come right here in this place and we bring the sacrifice into the house of praise, because we worship one man, this man. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. We have a serious problem. We have a deadly serious problem. And sin is the problem. And all have sinned. And all things would be perfect in this world if there was no sin in the world. Jesus is the only perfect thing, the only perfect one, the only perfect entity. That's Jesus. Jesus is sinless. Jesus is perfect. And Jesus, upon our faith in him, and Jesus upon our repentance of our sin, and Jesus upon our obedience to being baptized by immersion in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and receiving the Holy Ghost, through that we can have our sins forgiven and we can have eternal life. Why do we need forgiveness? Because we're sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have both before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And you know, if you talk like this, you're full of venom. You're full of hate. You're guilty of hate crimes, if you would dare say anybody's like that. But I don't like their inconsistency. I don't like their inconsistency. They're still arresting people for crime. They're still putting people in jail. Right? Yes, they are. Then they are contradicting themselves. Then they are the ones that are guilty of the hate crime. If I say premarital sex is sin, and I'm guilty of a hate crime because I preach that, then what about them? Oh, boy, I'll tell you.
When I think of Calvary and when I think of what Jesus went through for our ugly sins, and we can just giggle and laugh about it and go on living the way we want to live, disregarding Him, ignoring Him, disrespecting Him.
Oh, church, let's band together and be a holiness church, a holy church. Praise the Lord, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Yeah, that's why we all need help. Some trust in their own righteousness. And let me say this too. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You couldn't go to Abraham and receive the forgiveness of sins. You couldn't go to Moses and receive the forgiveness of sins. You couldn't go to that man who cried, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, and say, John the Baptist, would you forgive me my sins? No, there's only one man that can forgive our sins. And I love that man, and I want us all to love that man with all our hearts, all our souls, all our mind, all our strength. Amen. Listen to this interesting verse in Isaiah 64:6. For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a thief, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Oh, don't depend on your self-righteousness. Well, that's one thing I would never do. You look at somebody else that's guilty of something. Oh, that's something I've never done. And I think there's a verse in the Bible that says you break one, you're guilty of them all. Okay. But how people try to hide their sin and live behind a facade of righteousness. Luke 18, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Oh, how some people try to hide their sins. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen. I worked with a man one time, and he told me, he came to work one morning, he told me how hysterical his girlfriend's mother was, because it came to the place where she finally had to tell her mother that she was pregnant. Her mother cried when they told her. Her mother screamed. Her mother went up to her boyfriend and beat on his chest, slugged him. And then her husband came in the room, hearing all the noise and commotion and the screaming. He stood there, he listened a minute, what's this all about? And he said, honey, calm down. The only difference between you and your daughter is that she got caught. Who would know better than him? Some of us need to calm down and just come to the Lord and confess, get things cleared up before God. Amen. Where can we find help? Can we call on our friends? The Bible says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. How can a friend help me? He's also under the same condemnation, like the one thief on the cross said. And all men have the same problem that you and I have. Don't let anybody fool you with their self-righteousness or self-righteousnesses. So we can't call on our friends. They have the same problem. Shall we call on angels? excuse me, can angels save us from sins? Listen to this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Shall we call on God? Friends can't help us. Angels can't help us. And I'm here to tell you that God can't help you. Stay for the rest. Shall we call on God? Surely he can help us. Yes, he can help you. But wait. God is a spirit. He can't help you as a spirit. He has to become flesh and blood in order to take our sins upon him. In order for him to die, he's got to become flesh and blood. This is the beauty of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's not a second person of the Holy Trinity. He is God in the flesh. Amen. God couldn't help us just as a spirit. He had to become flesh and blood to help us. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That flesh that was born of Mary is called the Son of God. Who was Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Slip down to verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then down to 14, and the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh. That's Jesus. We know that. That's Jesus. Amen. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That says in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, not by Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, not by Moses, not by Jonah, not by one of the prophets, not by John the Baptist, not by the apostle Paul, Peter, any of the apostles. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that was Jesus. Why? Because he was pure, he was holy, he was almighty God in the flesh. You that understand that Jesus is God have a mighty, mighty doctrine, a mighty truth. Amen. Who is Jesus? Listen to this. Isaiah 45. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. This is Jehovah God talking. There is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. I thought Jesus was the Savior. Anybody confused? I'm not confused. Amen. There is no Savior beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And another verse says, my paraphrasal, there ain't nobody else on the way either. You know, he is it. Hallelujah. He is not them. He is not they. He is it. He is the only one. Praise the Lord. I have sworn by myself, The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Now that's where that comes from in Philippians chapter 2, and it says every knee shall bow to me. It comes from Isaiah chapter 45. Don't those words sound familiar? Amen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And on it goes, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, God said every knee's going to bow to me. Are they going to bow twice? What is this? No, Jesus is God in the flesh. Praise the Lord. Every tongue is going to confess that one day. Everybody's going to be oneness one day. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name. Yeah, read the book of Zechariah. That's what it says. His name shall be one. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Amen. And this is the man that was prophesied. This is the Messiah that was prophesied all the way from Genesis 3:15 right on down through the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. This is the man that all Israel was waiting for. This is their Messiah. And this is the man that the whole world needs. Because this is the only man that can save us. Those Hebrews, those Jews, they had faith that a Messiah was coming and would save them. I have just a little bit of printing here from Smith's Bible Dictionary. And it talks about the crucifixion. I looked up the word crucifixion. I haven't been to the movie, but I've heard from people that have. Whether this mode of execution was known to the ancient Jews is a matter of dispute. Probably the Jews borrowed it from the Romans. It was unanimously considered the most horrible form of death. Among the Romans, the degradation was also a part of the infliction. And the punishment, if applied to free men, was also used in the case of the vilest criminals. The one to be crucified was stripped naked of all his clothes. And then followed the most awful moment of all. He was, now this is saying nothing of the flogging that he received at the whipping post before his crucifixion. He was laid down upon the implement of torture. His arms were stretched along the cross beams, and at the center of the open palms, the point of a huge iron nail was placed, which by the blows of a mallet was driven home into the wood. Then through either foot separately or possibly through both together as they were placed one over the other, another huge nail tore its way through the quivering flesh. Whether the sufferer was also bound to the cross, we do not know. But to prevent the hand, remember that statement, but to prevent the hands and feet being torn away by the weight of the body, which could not rest upon nothing but four great wounds, there was, about the center of the cross, a wooden projection strong enough to support, at least in part, a human body, which soon became a weight of agony. Then the accursed tree, with its living human burden, was slowly heaved up, and the end fixed firmly in a hole in the ground. The feet were but a little raised above the earth. The victim was in full reach of every hand that might choose to strike. A death by crucifixion seems to include all that pain and death can have of the horrible and ghastly: dizziness, cramp, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, tetanus, publicity of shame, long continuance of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of untended wounds, all intensified just up to the point at which they can be endured at all. But all stopping just short of the point which would give to the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness. The unnatural position made every movement painful. The lacerated veins and crushed tendons throbbed with incessant anguish. The wounds, inflamed by exposure, gradually gangrened. The arteries, especially of the head and stomach, became swollen and oppressed with surcharged blood. And while each variety of misery went on gradually increasing, there was added to them the tolerable pang of a burning and raging thirst. Such was the death to which Christ was doomed. Crucifixion. Many of you, I told you to remember that one statement, many of you have seen pictures, I won't ask for hands, but you've seen pictures of three crosses and three crucifixions, three men hanging on those crosses. Many of those artists have painted Jesus being nailed to the cross and the two thieves being tied to the cross. That's not true. That's not true. They were all nailed to the cross. That was crucifixion. They may have been tied besides being crucified. If a man had slender hands and they thought they would rip apart and not hold him, then they might tie him there and nail him also. But the reason I bring this up is because I don't want anybody in this church to think that just anybody could die for our sins. That just anybody that went to a cross and was nailed to the cross must have been the Messiah, must have been the Christ, must have been the one they prophesied about. No way, no way, no way. It wasn't just anybody who died. It was who died. It was only one man. There was only one man that qualified to die for our sins because he was perfect. You can't just get your own God. You can't just discover your own Savior. You can't just choose some great man in the world like a lot of religions have done. You can't do it because it's through this man. It's only this man. Nobody else. You've got to believe this. Nobody else can take your sins away. Mm-hmm. And I think, that we could see the difference between Jesus. Oh, that we could see the difference between Jesus and all other men. John the Baptist had seen many men through his 30-year life. He had seen many men. His dad, Zacharias, was a priest of the course of Abia. And I thought, surely John saw many priests and he saw many Levites. And then when he began to preach in the wilderness, he saw a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees. John the Baptist saw good men and he saw bad men. Multitudes of people came to hear him preach, and preach he did. John 1:19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent of the Pharisees, were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The only one, the only sacrifice. I said John the Baptist had seen the multitudes, but when he saw Jesus, he cried, "This is the one I've been talking about. I haven't been talking about everybody else this way. He is the one. This is the Lamb of God. This is the only man in the history of the world, in the world, that's ever lived that could take away our sins. He's the only one qualified to live, because The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. Jesus never sinned. He is the only one qualified to live. And he offers eternal life to us who will have faith in him, believe in him, obey the gospel, do what he says. Amen. Shouldn't he call the shots? I think he's the only one qualified. Praise the Lord. He can take away our sins through his death on Calvary. This is the only man that could say with absolute authority, when you come to the last book in the Bible, in the first chapter, in the 18th verse, I am he that liveth and was dead. But guess what? I am alive. I am alive, and not only like Lazarus, but I am alive forevermore. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I got keys to set you free. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. And we bypass the judgment because he's got the keys of hell and of death. If you go to judgment, the judgment I'm talking about, you'll go to hell for sure. Because if you cannot escape death, you cannot escape hell. Because it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. If you can't escape death, how are you going to escape judgment? Because God said, after death comes the judgment. But he that believeth in me shall never die. Is it worth believing in him? Is it worth turning your life over to him? Praise God. Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
Hallelujah.
How shall we then live? Shall we try to be better to people? Oh, no. Let's take a self-improvement course. No, let's wait till New Year's and make more and more New Year's resolutions. I'm here to tell you tonight they don't work. I've made New Year's resolutions for years. And on January 1st, I already slipped a little. And on January 2nd, some more. And on January 3rd, I slipped some more. And on the 4th, and by the last week of the last day of the first week of the new year, I was already back to the old man I was. You know, I'm making those New Year's resolutions is like a hog or a pig or a swine getting in a bathtub, taking a bath, perfuming himself, and then see what happens to him. You got to have your nature changed. You can't just make New Year's resolutions, and you can't just try to be better to people, and you can't just take a self-improvement course. Jesus Christ has to come and live within us. We need to fall on the mercy of God because Judgment Day is coming. Paul said, we have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Peter said, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Aren't you glad? I just get so thrilled sometimes. I just got to lay on the floor and wallow in my own tears on a soggy carpet because I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. I'm not going to hell. I didn't say I was perfect. I said he's perfect. I'm not just. I'm just justified. Hallelujah. I want everybody else to enjoy that faith and confidence in Jesus. Praise the Lord. And until you believe that, you'll probably never have the inner strength, the power to overcome those things you don't want to do, those things that are sin in your life. Until you believe that Jesus loves you, you cannot love him. You have got to believe that he loves you before you can love him. The Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. That's the reason you love him. If you love him, you love him because you discovered, you got the revelation that he loves you. Amen. And God has decreed that you can only love him to the degree. You can
You are only capable of loving him to the degree that you believe he loves you.
I've read the Bible, and that's my theory. And I read it in John.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Christ also once hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust.
They didn't find somebody as good as I was to die for me just because I was raised in church and didn't fall into humongous sins.
No, it was the same one that died for you, that died for me, that died for John Newton, that died for John Dillinger, that died for Babyface Nelson and Pretty Boy Floyd. The same one. The same one. Maybe they didn't get saved because they didn't have faith, but he died for them. His death was efficacious for everybody. It was available for everybody. That's why it's so easy to witness.
It's so easy to witness because you know that there's a man looking over your shoulder and saying, tell him again, tell him again, I love them. And he's holding forth those nail-pierced hands, tell him again, I love them. When you witness, I am behind you. You are in the will of God when you tell people Jesus loves them. That's what he's been saying all these years. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave.
Amen. Amen. Oh, Jesus. Christ, Peter said, Christ also hath suffered for sins, once for sins, the just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's me, that's you. There's an unjust. There's an unjust. You're justified by faith. We're not good. We're not holy. We're not clean. We're not pure.
Yes.
I'd like to read something for somebody here that I didn't have time to talk to about a question they asked me. I'd just like to say this. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, not twice. Not twice. He suffered once for sins. And let me tell you, he didn't suffer a spiritual death. He suffered a physical death. One verse tells it all right here. 1 Peter 3:18. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Being put, not in the spirit, being put to death in the flesh. He didn't die for you spiritually. He died for you physically. What happened? Go back to the garden. I can't talk on it now. It's too long and I'm so full of it anyway. But read it. 1 Peter 3:18. He was quickened by the Spirit. He is the just one. We are all unjust. No, I have more scriptures. Hebrews 7:24, I think, says the same thing. Once, once, once. He didn't die twice. He died once. Once.
That was enough. Woo, hallelujah. Amen.
Once was enough for me. He is the just one. We are all unjust. He died for us all. In other words, the just one died, and nature reacted when he died. It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened. And the sun was darkened. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Why did the sun refuse to shine when Jesus died? Because it was an unjust death. That sun that God created went out. His death was unjust and nature rebelled. But guess what? It's his death, it's his burial, it's his resurrection. Look what I found in the Bible. Hundreds of years ago. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. The sun went out, but it rose again. Praise the Lord. And the sun might go out in your life on a certain day. Don't be too discouraged, friend. My Christian friend, my fellow believer, don't be too discouraged when you have a dark Friday night and you have a dark Saturday. You just get out there to church on Sunday morning and the sun will be shining. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, praise the Lord. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but hang on, children. Joy cometh in the morning. Joy cometh. Some of you are going through fierce, serious trials today, and it doesn't look like there's an answer. Maybe you're out of food. I'll tell you something. Just get out there in the wilderness. There's a man out there who's breaking bread. He took a little boy's lunch and multiplied it. I don't know what your minimum wage paycheck will buy or not buy, but I'll tell you this, when you turn it over to him, you turn your little lunch over to him, he can feed multitudes. Praise God. Don't you believe that? Yeah. Amen. You and I are all together indebted to Jesus. We're indebted to his holy and spotless life. We're indebted to his death. We're indebted to his resurrection. We're indebted to his ascension. We're indebted to his high priesthood. Oh, we are indebted. Let me read my text again. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Amen. The book of Hebrews, which I love so much, has contributed greatly to my understanding of Jesus, and it will contribute to anybody's knowledge of the Lord Jesus, I'm sure. Hebrews 3:3. But I love that little two-word phrase, but this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Wow, did you hear that? This man counted worthy of more honor than Moses. Then you go from 3:3 to 7:24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. But this man, because he rose from the dead, because he'll never die again, because he liveth forever, this man hath an unchanged... You know how... You know how certain, you know how secure your salvation is? It's as secure as his life. The only way your salvation can fail is if he dies again. How many believe he's going to die again? Well, don't go around in the molly grubs then. Smile! He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! Praise the Lord. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had... Now he's talking about the multitude of sacrifices that the priest made. He says in Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Doesn't that sound final? That sounds final to me. Praise the Lord. The Old Testament prophet's message was Jesus. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Luke 24:27, Jesus himself speaking said, and beginning at Moses, wouldn't you like to have been there on that road trip? Wow. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto those two men in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He wasn't egotistical. He wasn't proud. He just knew who he was. And I think he wants us to go around knowing who we are. We're saved. We're his people. We're his people. He's not ashamed of us. We should not be ashamed of him. He'll single you out. He'll single you out and then identify you one day. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, I think. Okay. And then, down to 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Concerning me. Him. Jesus. One man. Praise the Lord. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And I'm going to skip a bunch of this here, but John the Baptist's message was Jesus. He said, I baptize you with water, but there standeth one whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me. And I read that already. And then John cried out, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. God's message was Jesus. The prophet's message was Jesus. John the Baptist's message was Jesus. The apostle's message was Jesus. God's message was Jesus. There came a voice out of the cloud saying, and this is Transfiguration Sunday, isn't it? This is my beloved son. Hear him. You've heard from everybody else. Now hear him. You have heard it said, but I say unto you, he's the final word. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, wonderful. Wonderful. Can we stand? How many of you love Jesus? Okay, that's a great confession, and I believe you. And everybody should. Everybody should love Jesus. Even the sinner that's never had faith in Jesus, never repented, he should still love Jesus, because if it wasn't for the lapse of time and waiting for Jesus to come, and now the lapse of time waiting for him to come again, they wouldn't have breakfast tomorrow morning. They wouldn't have Wheaties tonight before they go to bed. They wouldn't have strawberries and bananas on their cereal. They wouldn't have. If it wasn't for Jesus. Because if there wasn't a promise of Jesus coming, God could have, within all of his rights, wiped us out. There'd be no breakfast, there'd be no lunch, there'd be nothing. So we know why we're here, don't we? We're here to get saved, to love him, to serve him, and to be so glad that we can one day watch our houses burn, and our farms burn, and our cars disintegrate. I'm so happy that I'm going to live for that day that you'll see my possessions burn, and I'll see your possessions burn on the way up. Glory! Isn't it wonderful to discover that it ain't yours? You're not going to have it for eternity. In my Father's house
are many shacks. In my Father's house are many shanties. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I'm no liar. The devil's a liar. And Jesus says, I'm no liar. I tell you the truth. If it were not so, I would have told you. But it is so, folks. We have got so much to thank God for. I thank God that I pastor a worshiping church. A church that has reason to worship and knows the reason that they do worship. And they don't condemn themselves. You don't need to condemn yourself. He was condemned for you. The just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. His Holiness, not the Pope. Okay, I got you to confess that you love him. I hope I did. I hope I've given you reason to love him. If you have faith, you certainly have plenty of reason to love him. But I would like to say this, that Jesus loves you more than you love him. Now I know that I should love him more than he loves me, but the truth of the matter is, the fact of the matter is, he loves me more than I love him. He loves you more than you love him. Please meditate on that. Please ask God for understanding. Once you fall in love with the love of Jesus, you'll never be the same. You won't be the handicapped worshiper that you despise.
Hallelujah.
I want to read one verse in closing. In Isaiah 53. Listen to this. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I put that in a statement like this. Let me read it again. He shall see, that's Jesus hanging on the cross. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What that says to me is that we are the compensation for all that he suffered.
Oh.
And I can't make my statement. I can't say that. I can't even think that without just weeping before the Lord. I am the compensation for which he suffered. This is what he gets out of Calvary. This is what he gets out of Calvary. A stubborn old mule like me. Is this what he gets out of Calvary? A lazy, lazy, lazy Christian. Is this what he gets out of Calvary? You and I are the compensation for which he suffered on the cross of Calvary. I can't imagine him going through that. Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. What could he possibly want me for? How could he possibly love me so much? He wants to show his power through you. He wants to show his power through you. How is he going to show his power through you? By turning your curses into praises. By changing your hate into love. By transforming your selfishness into selflessness. That's what he wants to do with us. He wants to change our carnality into spirituality. This altar is open for lifted hands and bended knees. This altar is open for lifted hands and bended knees. at least before you go home. Humble yourself before the Lord. Bend the knee before Him and say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus.
I love you, Lord Ramaya.
Open my eyes, let me see.